Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. And we ask, Lord, that as we come before you now, we ask, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see you and to believe in you and to trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have seen during this week a news item. It was reported in the newspapers and on the television about a grandson and his granddad, I think, who found a bottle that had washed up on the beach down near Lawn. And inside the bottle, that had been corked up inside, was a message written in Chinese characters. And they managed to go and find someone who could translate this for them, the message in the bottle. And it said, "Happy to connect with you. I would like to make friends with you. Would you like to?" A message. And it had come from a guy, a Chinese gentleman called Wu Flung. No. Li Xingbo, from Henan province in China. And when I heard this, I pricked up my ears because Henan province is where I've been, I think, five times now to visit an orphanage. And I know that Henan province is nowhere near the coastline. It's sort of like 200 kilometres away from the coast. The only river that I saw there was the Yellow River, and there wasn't much water in it when I passed over it. But it's a mystery, isn't it, how this bottle had got 11,000 kilometres, and there were maps on the TV and everything showing how the bottle might have drifted here. I guess the guy who actually wrote the note and put it in the bottle and somehow put it into the water, and how it got there, I don't know. I guess he thought, well, that's long gone. Hopefully someone will read my message. But I guess as time has gone on, maybe he's thought, well, that bottle's lost, the message is lost, he's probably even forgotten about it. I know there are efforts being made in Melbourne now to try and find this gentleman and connect with him. It'll make good news, I guess, for those reporters. Well, we come to the end today of our series from Luke's Gospel. And our series has been called Lost and Found. Back in chapter 15, we read the stories of the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we saw how at the end of each of those parables, there was a joyful celebration and rejoicing in heaven. And as we read through these other chapters in the book of Luke, we've seen this theme right through of being lost and being found. One story that stood out to me particularly was the blind man that had lost his sight. And Jesus found him, and Jesus restored his sight, healed him from his blindness. And I guess just over the last week, as we've come through Easter, this theme of lost and found also is something that stands out to us. I was preaching on the Wednesday service before Easter, and I was thinking particularly about the centurion standing at the cross saying that Jesus truly was the Son of God, someone special. And the people who are watching Jesus die on the cross, it says that they were beating their chests and others were standing further off. And I guess to Jesus' followers, his disciples, when Jesus was crucified, many of them thought, well, that's the end of it. Jesus is now gone. The cause is lost. And then, of course, as we went to Easter Day, we're reminded, of course, that Jesus appeared to his disciples. He came back to life, that he was risen, lost and found. Well, we come today to the last little bit in Luke's Gospel, from verse 36 through to 53. And in fact, what we find here are two more resurrection accounts. We've had the resurrection at the tomb where Jesus appeared. We had Jesus appearing to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And now today Jesus appears in a room and also at his ascension. So if you've got a Bible there, you might like to follow. Looking at verse 33 from last week's reading, we're reminded that the men on the road who'd met Jesus, and Jesus had expounded the scriptures to them, and their hearts had burned within them. And then as they sat down to eat and Jesus broke bread, their eyes were open to see Jesus for who he was. And then we're told here that these two men headed back to Jerusalem and found the 11 assembled together. And they were saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And they told the disciples what had happened as they'd recognized Jesus as he broke bread. And verse 36 goes on in our reading today. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they replied, "And also with you." No, they didn't. They didn't say that at all. They didn't reply, peace be with you also. They said they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that even after Jesus has appeared to these men on the road and they've reported that they've seen him, even after Jesus has appeared at the tomb, now Jesus appears to the 11 in the room right before their eyes, and they still don't realize straight away that it's Jesus, that they think it's a ghost. What I'd like you to do is to turn to the person on either side of you and give them a high five right now, and just make sure that they're actually there physically. Okay, they're not a ghost. They are real, flesh and blood. Jesus can see the disciples' faces, and their faces are sort of, wow, what's going on here? A question's raised. The question is, could this be Jesus? Is it really Jesus? Is it really him? Jesus says, "Why do doubts still rise in your mind? You look troubled. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Yes, it's me. It's me. Look. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you now see." Jesus opens their eyes to see. Standing in front of them is Jesus. There are his wounds. Touch and see. You can feel. Here I am. I'm real. But there's still some, even after all this, even touching and seeing, that still haven't believed. They still think perhaps it's an apparition, a phantom, a ghost. So Jesus recognizes this and he says, "You got anything to eat?" And they give him a bit of grilled fish and he eats the fish in front of them. Now Jesus is not necessarily hungry, doesn't need the food, but what he realizes is that they need to see him eating to realize that is in fact Jesus, the body, human, in front of them, standing there. The risen Lord is present with them. Jesus opens their eyes to see him for who he really is. And then verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." God's plan of salvation outlined in the Old Testament in the law of Moses, through the prophets and the Psalms, was being fulfilled in Jesus. This threefold categorization of the scriptures summarizes the contents of the Old Testament. Back in Luke 18, Jesus had spoken to the disciples, and he said, he took them aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them and they did not know what he was talking about. So even though Jesus had made it very clear in the past exactly what was going to happen, the disciples didn't get it. In some ways, as I look at this, I think, well, if I was there, if I was standing in that room when Jesus appeared to me, after all that had happened, it would be a struggle to believe, to understand. And we're told here that they didn't really get what had happened. All the things that had been pointed out very clearly to Jesus, by Jesus in the past, and the scriptures from the Old Testament, they didn't really put all the pieces together to see clearly who Jesus really is. Verse 45 says, Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. At this moment, Jesus helps them to see clearly, to understand all that's been spoken about him, all that's been prophesied about him in the Old Testament, all of his words that have been said to them in all their time that they've been moving around the countryside together and Jesus has been teaching, all the things that he'd said become clear. Yes, finally we've got it. We might say, Eureka, now I see the truth standing in front of me. Now I see how it all goes together. Now I see what Jesus said then, how it fits together. And I see that what Jesus had promised has actually happened. What he said has taken place. Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Last week, Weihan helpfully pointed out the structure here in chapter 24 of a question, an answer, and a response. The question being, is this really Jesus? Could it be? The answer being, touch and see, and your mind's opened as you look at the scriptures and understand. Response, do what I'm going to tell you to do. Jesus here goes on to say that the Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus here is underlining the importance of repentance and forgiveness that's to be proclaimed to all people. And it's to start from Jerusalem. Verse 48, you are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. That is the coming of the Holy Spirit. You are my witnesses. Now these disciples had seen Jesus heal people, had seen Jesus crucified, had seen Jesus now risen, standing in front of them. They were witnesses firsthand. And they are being told, you're my witnesses. That comes with a responsibility and a commission, a job for you to do. That is, tell other people. Share that good news with other people, that there is forgiveness of sins for those who repent. Those who are lost can be found in Jesus. Now, we're witnesses today, aren't we? Those people who believe in Jesus are witnesses as well. We weren't right back then in the first Christians, but we're witnesses to what Jesus has done in our life and the difference that it makes. And that news, that good news, is not meant to be kept just to ourselves, is it? It's meant to be shared with all people. It's meant to be shared with those people that we have the opportunity that we'll come across. We've been encouraged this morning to share with people about Alpha, to invite people to Alpha. Here's an opportunity to give testimony to what Jesus has done in our life. And you might say, well, people may not be interested in my life. But we're called to be accountable, to be witnesses to what we've been shown already. And that means being able to testify for what God has taught us through his word and through what he has done in saving us and giving us new life. So Jesus opened the disciples' eyes to see him for who he really was. And he opened their minds to understand the truth about the gospel, the good news of Jesus coming and saving us. And we come now to the last few verses titled here, The Ascension. The ascension or rising up, we find here that Jesus appears again, and it's at Bethany or the Mount of Olives. He lifts up his hand and he blesses them. And while he's blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So often we have in stained glass windows in churches, I don't know whether you've ever seen a stained glass window that looks a bit like this one up on the screen here, where the disciples are looking up in wonder, worshipping God, and Jesus is rising up into the clouds. You ever seen a window like that? Well, when I was a teenager, Sue and I used to go to a little Anglican church in McLeod, and the name of the church was the Church of the Ascension. Now, back then, as a teenager, I didn't really know what that meant, the Church of the Ascension. I thought it was a church with the extension. I didn't really understand what it meant. And as I've been looking at these verses over the last few weeks and thinking about it, we see here that what Luke is doing is he's perhaps summarising what he's going to write about in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We find a bit, it's expanded a bit further there. But what we find here is Jesus blessing his disciples as he returns to heaven. Notice the response of the disciples here. Their response is Jesus opens their hearts with love and praise. They worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus had told them to go back to Jerusalem, so that's what they do. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Luke's gospel finishes in the temple as it started in the temple with Zechariah. They worshipped and praised God. Their hearts were opened. Now you might wonder here about a contrast. The contrast between the response of the disciples after Jesus was crucified, thinking, well, Jesus is gone. He's dead and he's buried. To now thinking about Jesus going back to heaven. They're not in tears, beating their chests, saying, oh no. In fact, what they're doing is they're worshipping him because they're recognising some important things that are taking place as Jesus ascends. You might remember from the book of Acts, Stephen, who was a follower of Jesus, who had testified and given witness about what Jesus had done in his life, was stoned to death. And as he's being stoned, he looks up and he sees heaven opened and he says, I see Jesus sitting at God's right hand. You see, as Jesus is lifted up to heaven, what's actually taking place here in Jesus is blessing his disciples. The disciples realize that one day there'll be a reunion. It's not forever. Jesus has promised that he will return, that he will come back. It's almost like you're letting your young child, your grade 3 child, go off to camp for the first time. Or your young adult, 18-year-old, go to university in South Australia or somewhere far away like that. And you realise this is for the good, for them to go and experience this and have this wonderful time, and they'll come back one day. So the disciples here were rejoicing because Jesus was returning to the Father. The Father loved the Son. You know, you can imagine Jesus returning to his Father. What rejoicing there must have been in heaven. When I thought about this, I thought, well, there's great rejoicing, we're told, when a sinner repents, comes to faith. Imagine what it must be like, or must have been like, with the homecoming of the Son of God. What a party, what celebration, what joy for Jesus to return. And the fact that Jesus ascends also reminds us that sin has been totally dealt with. Jesus sits at God's right hand, and we are free because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus intercedes for us, we're told. Before the Father, he prays for us as he sits at God's right hand. And Satan is defeated. What freedom, what joy. No wonder the disciples are worshipping and praising God. Overcome, their hearts burning within them like those two men on the road because of what God has shown us and what Jesus has done for us. I sometimes think that those disciples up there, perhaps on the hill, looking at Jesus ascending and worshipping him, that sometimes we get stuck in that position and we don't get on with the job of witnessing. We don't get on with the job of being witnesses for him. We're too stuck, if you like, just in worshipping him rather than getting out and doing what the next thing is that God wants us to do. I wonder what it means for you that Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven, that he sits at God's right hand. Does that make you really thankful for what God has done? Does it make you joyful, the fact that you've been given the Holy Spirit that has been promised to the disciples and is ours as well? The Holy Spirit that enables us, even though we may be fearful, worried, even though we may be concerned and not understand all these things, we're told that we're given the Holy Spirit and we're given a point and a purpose for the rest of our life And that's the invitation this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, the invitation is, Jesus says, open your eyes, open your mind, open your heart, and I'll come in, I'll sup with you, I'll break bread with you, I'll show you that I am the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior. And I'll give your life a direction and a purpose forevermore, for future. Friends, will you bow your heads now as we pray and just come before the Lord to give him thanks. Lord, we think about a bottle on a long journey, 11,000 kilometres, all the way from China to Australia, to tell people, I'd like to be your friend. Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth to show us that you are our friend by being prepared to die and to rise to life again and to give your Holy Spirit with us now that we might follow you and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.